Praise God. Well, we're going to continue our series that we started the early part of the year called The Untapped Power of We. And let me tell you, this is a series that is moving upstream. If you understand the analogy of fish, there are some fish that go in the opposite direction of the stream. And the stream of this world, the mainstream of the world is me. It's a me society. We have so many tools to customize our life for our individual preferences. When the Lord is calling us to be one people and subverting our preferences for the directives of Christ and allowing the collective identity of Christ to be our identity. Many of us think of our Christian identity as a personal one, and we use the language of personal Lord and Savior, and that's fine. I mean, that Scripture doesn't literally use that language, but we understand what people are talking about then. But this is a time to move from the personal, individual, customized Christianity to suit our personal needs to our collective identity in Christ. And it is in that the Lord will dwell and do amazing, powerful things. There are things that God is withholding from us until we do that. You are tied to the we. Me is tied to the we. There are prayers, answers to prayers you need that are tied to the we. And we just have to move together. You know, sometimes I tell my kids, we have certain kind of family activities, and you know, we in the pandemic, we started this tradition of a movie night because you couldn't go out. So we just, you know, we get order out, you know, they deliver it to the house and we would watch a movie. And we still keep up that tradition. And sometimes, you know, one of the kids doesn't want to watch one movie or another. And we say, well, we're going to pick one. And next week we'll watch your movie, but we're going to watch it together. You don't get to go to your room and just be in there. We're doing this as a family. Right? Sometimes we do that at the dinner table. I know you don't like what we're eating today, but you're going to eat with us. And then when we're done, you can go back and do, but we're going to do this, what, together. And there are certain things that we just do together, and the blessing is on the together. The blessing is in the together. You got to find your tribe. And our tribe is in Christ. If you don't have a family, you have a family in Christ. That's what the Scripture says. When you come to Christ, you may lose this, that, and the third, but you gain that much more when you come to Christ. In Christ, you have a family, you have a heritage, you have an inheritance in Christ. So let's talk about that today. We're going to be a we people in a me culture. We're going to look at our theme scripture for the year, which is in 1 Corinthians 1:10, and it says this: Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So I'm going to review a bit because we went over this passage. I'm going to review a bit and then build on that to talk about some other things this morning. So first of all, when Paul speaks about speaking the same thing and no divisions. Let me expound on that. When he's talking about that, he's talking about local church communities should not engage in a chorus of competing slogans like the world does. And that was happening in the ancient world when Paul was writing, but it's also happening in our modern world. You see it on TV, you see it on Instagram, you see it on social media. I mean, the news networks are literally almost assigned to a political party. And you know, if I watch this network, it's going to say these things. If I watch that network, it's going to say those things. And we are just divided, especially now. And we've always had, you know, Republicans and Democrats, and we've had that for a long time. But this is so divisive. And Paul is looking at the ancient political world and a world in which people will shout out their political loyalties out loud in the form of slogans. We have some of those today, like, you know, MAGA, Make America Great Again, right? When President Obama was running for office, he would say, yes, we can, right? So there's slogans people would say to signify their political ideology, and they would shout it out loud to oppose the political ideologies they didn't like, okay? And Paul is saying, don't bring that into the church. Don't bring these factions and various groups and tribes and things of that nature. Don't bring all of that division. In other words, don't approach the church the way you approach the other institutions of the modern world. God is saying, don't bring that to my house. You leave that on the porch. That's not for here. And listen, with all of our backgrounds out in the world, we got beef with each other. Out in the world, we got all kind of issues. You know how it is these days, territorial. behind politics, behind race, behind gender. And when we get out there, we're at war. But God says, in here, be at peace. And take the peace in here and bring it out there. You know, we live in a nation with competing visions, which is literally where the word division comes from. Die meaning two visions, division, right? But to understand the full scope of what Paul is saying is to know that division is created not only from what we shout out loud, but what we calmly communicate in the parking lot, what we whisper in the hallway, what we gossip about in the bathroom sink, and what we text in group chats. That is just as dangerous as someone shouting in opposition to me in service. It's the same spiritual challenge. This low decibel chatter creates the same spiritual damage that would be created if we spoke out loud. So I want to bring this home for you because this is an important spiritual principle, okay? When we verbally attack our church, either its leadership or its members, we are attacking Jesus. We are attacking Jesus. Now, that should be almost obvious to us already because Jesus describes the church as his body. Okay, but I want to bring this home as we look at Paul's encounter with the Lord and his conversion experience. And this is at the time where his name was still Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats. So he's opening his mouth to attack, to threaten believers and murder against the disciples. He's murdering followers of Jesus. Consider this. Not only consider that, but consider their devotion to the faith. If you found out they were murdering Christians, would you still affirm him? And I'm not, that kind of puts you on the spot. I know that's a little unfair, okay? But I mean, this is, following Jesus is to the death. We don't talk about this very much, but that is the truth. We have the privilege of living in the good United States of America, but there are places around the world, if you become a believer, your life is at stake. And if those were the terms, would you still be a believer? So here Saul is, okay? He's threatening and making good on it, okay? Verse 2, and asked him, and he's calling to the government for more enforcements, for the legal right to do even more damage, and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, look at this, men or women, he had no mercy on who, it doesn't matter. I don't care who you are. I'm not showing any mercy to anybody, man or woman. I'm going to arrest you. I'm going to kill you if you follow this man, Jesus, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting Christians? He didn't say, why are you persecuting people who follow me? He said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responded. He says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. You think you're persecuting somebody else? You're persecuting me? You punching me in the stomach, kicking me in the shin? Stop. And that's what happens when we verbally attack God's church. We got to be careful not to treat this institution like all the modern institutions in the world we know of, that we have whatever opinions we have about them. This is different, even with its flaws. God is committed to his church. Jesus founded the church, not Abraham Lincoln, not George Washington. They founded America, but they didn't found a church. This is Jesus's institution. So instead of attacking Christ's body, we need to mend Christ's body, which takes us to the next statement Paul makes in the passage we looked at, where he says, perfectly joined together. We got to use our words to restore bonds, not separate bonds. The Greek word that Paul uses here not only indicates assembly when he's talking about perfectly joined together, but also mending. The same Greek word is used when the disciples were mending their nets. And so perfectly joined together implies a healing experience. So the process of unification requires that we identify places where there is no peace and create peace with our words. With our words. That's one of the benefits of in-person fellowship, are the opportunities to encourage somebody in person. You see them, you see their face. You say, I don't know you, I just, can I pray for you? Or you have such a wonderful smile, or you hug somebody, or whatever the case may be, using your words to encourage, to build up. In fact, that's the purpose of prophecy, New Testament prophecy in the New Testament, for edification, for comfort, for encouragement. In fact, the scripture encourages us to prophesy. But it all starts with our words. And the challenge is, we don't want to submit our mouths to the Lord. It's a hard thing to do because our mouths are like a wild horse. James, the book, we read it last week. The book of James talks about the tongue can't be tamed. You can't tame it. Now the Holy Spirit can tame your tongue. But we can't tame our tongues. We got to submit. But so in order for it to be tamed, we got to submit our mouths to the Lord, because we'll just speak what's on our minds. But here's the trick. We won't submit our mouths to the Lord until we submit our minds to the Lord. We got to adopt God's thinking so we can adopt God's speaking. Which gets to the next point he makes in that verse: same mind, same judgment. When Paul's saying that, he's not talking about propaganda from your local church. They're trying to control us. No, we're talking about us. When we talk about same mind and same judgment, we're saying that we're talking about us all adopting the mind of Christ. Amen. We all adopt the mind, because if it's one body, it gotta be controlled from one mind, the mind of Christ. And the challenge is that our natural thinking does not have the capacity to cultivate spiritual unity or anything else that God is leading us to do. Our natural minds can't do it. So when you try to think about the prospect of us moving all in one group, you start going, your first thought is just your natural reasoning. It's like, I don't want to do that, or this is that, or this person is this way or that way. If you look at it from the natural point of view, it'll never happen. But it requires the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this, 1 Corinthians 2, when he's talking about this natural thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. So even as we're calling for unity, you know, we got to distinguish this call for unity from what you hear in the world. And it's well-intentioned. Like, can we just all get along? Can we just all be unified? Even today when you hear that, doesn't that just sound empty? Like, you almost roll your eyes. It's like, what are you talking about? And people say that, and they don't mean it, or they don't even know what it means, and they're not even committed to the work required for us to move together. So you can be suspicious of that, but don't be suspicious of when the Lord calls us to be unified in the church. And I know, even in this divisive time, even in our church communities, there's division, you know, political divisions, divide, you know, people in different camps and things of that nature. But still, let's not be so cynical that we can't take Jesus seriously when he calls us to be one. That was his prayer. That's what he wants for Christmas, that we would be one. Jesus literally prayed that. I mean, like, it's so funny. I have students who are reading, John, when Jesus is praying, before his death, he's praying for the Father, the Father maybe be one as that they be one as we are one, and not just for the ones that I have care for now, but those who will be saved in the future. And the student was reading, is like, wow, Jesus is praying for me right now, right? I mean, this is Jesus' prayer. Let's answer his prayer. Okay, but the natural mind, I'm going to read this again. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This call for unity is a thing you have to discern spiritually, not naturally. And so it puts into perspective even what we say from the pulpit, our digital communication, you get wind of something that has not been announced, or you observe something, how something's been handled, or you get information, or information about something that's important to you has been delayed or postponed, and what happens is you begin judging it with your natural mind. Because for you, the church is like every other organization you've been part of, this and that, and it is that in a sense. I mean, we are literally a corporation, right? Our status with the state and all these other kind of things, we do those things, but we're not just that. We have a certain kind of status for the purpose of functioning legally within the United States, and we gotta have a board, and we gotta do all those things, so there's a business function of the church, but we're not just that. So we can't merely judge it by those things, but we have to judge it spiritually. So what happens when we judge with our natural mind, we start to get beside ourselves and we'll say, well, that was stupid. I don't know why they did that. They didn't ask me. I mean, if they had asked me, I would have told them they shouldn't have done that. You know, I don't understand. You know, you just start going, you just start talking. Where is it going? Is it productive? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is anyone encouraged? Is it moving us along? Or are you just talking, putting words in the air for other people to catch? And like, yeah. That was strange to me too. And I mean, yeah, I think they're doing something. And you're just starting fires. Now, this is in sharp contrast to sincere questioning that comes from a pure heart. So I'm not saying don't question things or question things here. Listen, if something is suspect biblically, ethically, or legally, yes, say something about that. I'm not asking you to adhere to everything the church says without critical examination. By all means, hold us accountable, right? But what I am saying is that you need to filter your judgment through the lens of Christ's thinking. Filter your judgment through the lens of Christ's thinking, especially when it comes to his institution. When you think like Christ, you have the capacity to judge based on how things really are, not simply based on how they appear to you, at least initially. Many things God asks us to do, it's not obvious that it's the right thing to do. On the front end, we're just trusting him. Like when the children of Israel left Egypt, it seemed good at the time because they were leaving Egypt and they spent a lot of time in the wilderness and they were like, maybe, I don't know, Moses. You spending all that time in the mountain. I'm hungry. I'm tired of bread. I want to go back. Maybe it's not such a great idea. Did you really hear from God? And on the front end, it just doesn't look like it's anything. And God is saying, I'm forming a nation in you. But you gotta go through this process first. You ain't ready to fight the Canaanites yet. You don't know that. You ain't even seen them yet. And I'm trying to prepare you to fight them, but you're not ready. But in the meantime, you're impatient. And you're murmuring and complaining and murmuring. And Moses got tired of it and God got tired of it. God was like, let me just destroy all of them, Moses. But you got to judge with the spiritual mind. The scripture says in Psalms, the children of Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. Those are two different kinds of minds. The acts is just the results. It's just the physical outcome. But you want to know what? God's mind. You need to have a spiritual mind. Spiritual mindedness qualifies you to judge. And once you can see things as they really are, you can judge anything. Let's continue 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. It says this, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. A little strange passage here, right? So what does this mean? Does this mean that spiritual people aren't held accountable? They don't have to answer to anyone? It's not saying that. What it's actually saying is that naturally minded people are not qualified to judge spiritual people. Naturally minded people are not qualified to judge spiritual people. Should spiritual people be judged? Yes, they should be judged by other spiritual people, right? That's why in our church, we have a board and we have elders. We had a board meeting not too long ago. There were some things I was considering, but I presented it before the board for the purpose of getting their counsel and deliberation so that I can have spiritual people judging this. So you want to have a spiritual mind. You might say, well, where do I find this spiritual mind? You don't have to find it, because if you're a believer, you already have it. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians 2:16. I'm gonna show you why that's the case. Paul quotes Isaiah with this question. He says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? It says, but we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. So you have the mind of Christ. You just got to put it on. I'm not going to go to those passages, but when you look at Ephesians and Colossians, it says, put on the new man. Take off the old man. Before you leave the house, put on a new man. Put on a new man, because you're not going to accomplish this with the old man, with the old person, the old mindset. The mind of Christ is Holy Spirit access to Christ's thoughts. The mind of Christ is Holy Spirit access to Christ's thoughts. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He has a ministry to you that many of us barely access because we're living in the natural. But when you move to the spiritual, man, all the acts of the resources come to you. You get this, you get that, you get that, you get this. It's almost like, how can I put it? You know, I don't know, I'm not in the military, so I don't know this for a sec, but I'm familiar at least what happens when you are in the military, and at least on paper, the benefits you get when you are a veteran. And you get access to this, and you get access to that if they know you are a veteran. Okay, it's the same thing with, now what if you're a veteran, but you don't know you have access to housing, you don't have access to tuition paid, you don't have access to these other things, and you don't use the benefits. It's available, you have it, but you don't have access to it. And God wants you to access the ministry of the Holy Spirit, part of which is to give you God's mind to you. For wisdom and to judge things rightly. Let's continue here. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now we have received the spirit of the, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that what? We might understand. That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So there's things we have, but we don't understand them, and so we can't receive them. We can't benefit from them because we don't understand them. And we don't understand them because we're connecting it to our natural thinking. And the church is one of the things freely given to us by God. Amen. But we need the Holy Spirit to appreciate what he's given us in the church. Amen. And when we operate out of this mindset of the natural mindset, it's a sign of immaturity. And until we mature, the Lord is limited in how he can lead us and feed us. You think that when you come on Sunday or whatever the case may be, that the Lord has just given you whatever he's given you, but it's conditioned in part by your maturity, what he'll even say to you. The scripture explains, 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Paul has insight. There's things the Lord has given him, but he said, I can't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants. He continues, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. I'm not going to go to this passage, but Hebrews would say, by this time, you should be teachers already. Yeah. But we got to go back to the basic principles again, right? Paul continues, verse 3, says, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Let's break this down a bit. Okay, go back to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, okay? It says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. In other words, I want to, but I can't. And there are spiritual resources that God can't share with us because when we choose to judge, speak, and act as people of the flesh, and you can be a Christian and act in the flesh. You can be a Christian and walk in the flesh because it's almost like when you save, it sticks with you. But moment by moment, we got to decide to follow Jesus. Moment by moment, we got to decide to walk in the spirit. Moment by moment, we got to decide to die to the flesh. Moment by moment, it's every moment we're deciding, right? And to the extent that we decide not to, is when we become people of the flesh. So in that moment, you're a person of the flesh. People of the flesh are people who judge, speak, and act based entirely on what they see and feel naturally. You know, we're in this fasting experience, and whatever your fasting day is, there's a certain way you're going to feel naturally. You hangry. I don't know why they called this fast. I shouldn't have committed. I'm ready to eat. But it's a microcosm of the way God wants you to live your life. That is, no, you're not going to fast food for the rest of your life, but he wants you to live a fasted life. So just like the strong desire to eat is there and you resist, there's other strong desires of the flesh I want you to resist. It's not going to feel good because you're going to want to fulfill the desire of the flesh, but I want you to get familiar with the feeling of saying no to the flesh. Just get used to that. And so when you have to say no to things, it's easier to do. It's like, I want that, but I can pass on that. The Lord is strengthening me. What did Jesus say? Man don't live by bread alone. I'll be okay because I will live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That will sustain me. And that's the idea behind you. You push the plate back and you substitute it with words from the Lord. So we want to switch over because the flesh does not pick up God's signals. It just doesn't. You're not going to hear from God in the flesh. You're not going to hear from God while you're in the flesh. It's not going to happen. And, you know, we have people navigating life's ups and downs, and, you know, they're just on their own. They don't have any point of reference but themselves and their own powers of observation. You know, you just go with your instincts, and so you feel something, you just run with it. Well, why'd you do that? I just felt like doing that. I shouldn't have done it, but I just had to do it. You see something, you just act on it, you just run with it. Why you do that? Well, he hit me, so, you know, he cussed me out, so. So he didn't say thank you. So you're like infants who do not have control over their impulses and are limited in their ability to understand. So you just go with what your bodies and emotions tell you. That's what infants do. They put things in their mouths. They put their finger in this. You ask them why they're doing that. They can't tell you. They just look at you. And when you're in that state of mind, God is limited in how he can nourish you. I mean, imagine going out to eat with an infant. What are you going to talk about? Well, my week, you know, this is the highlights of my week. How about you? They're just looking at you. They can't understand you. Okay? You're limited how you can communicate. And then what you're going to eat? Like, well, I'm going to have the prime rib. What will you be having? Let's go with the milk. We'll go with the milk. That's it. That's God at the table with us in our carnality. Man, you can't talk to an infant like that. You know, and I'm so glad my children are older now, so we can have different kind of conversation. You know, we can watch movies together that ain't animated films. You know, we can do more things together because they're old enough to understand more adult-like things, but they've matured emotionally and physically. But it's the same spiritually. God wants to impart things to us, but he can't while we are carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:2, I'll read it again. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready, and even now you are not ready. And there are people who've grown tired of church, and you've grown tired of church because you've been eating baby food for the last 10 years. And God's waiting for you to grow some teeth. You have no teeth. Need some wisdom teeth to grind that meat. You know, and God can communicate to us collectively in such a way where it's lost on the people who are in the flesh and it's gained by the people in the spirit. The same message, but getting different things. It's almost like, you know, our algorithms. What you see on your Instagram is different than what I see on my Instagram because it's tailored to you. And God would be like, okay, you don't want to hear me? Great, I'm going to change your algorithm so you only hear what you want to hear. You'll be blocked out from what I want to tell you till you get out the flesh. It's like we you think you're getting insight. All you're getting is stuff you want to see and stuff you want to hear. Yeah. Wow. I'm gonna prove this to you spiritually. Listen, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. He says this in so many words. Matthew 13, verse 14, he's quoting Isaiah when he says this. He says this, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you'll indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" In other words, I would heal them if they were not, if they did not stay in the flesh. Wow. They're staying in the flesh. They're staying in their natural mind, so I cannot heal them. The medicine is coming to them, and it won't work with them. They'll get the answer, but they won't hear it. They'll hear the answer, but they won't understand it. Some of you have been praying, been pleading with God for things. You got the request. You sweating at night trying to, well, God, when are you going to do it? Things you've been pleading with God for years, and he's waiting for you to get out of the flesh and into the spirit. And some of you got a backup of answered prayer as soon as you get into the spirit. Wow. Some things in life are going to change like that. When you go from natural to spiritual. We got to be spiritual people. 1 Corinthians 3:3, right? And so let me say this. If you're bothered by your life in the flesh, the quickest way to change course is to eliminate the strife in your life. Quickest way to change course. Eliminate the strife in your life. I don't care who started it or what somebody owes you. Get it out of your life. Strife must be rooted out quickly and definitively. We were, in the youth church, we were reading about David and Goliath, okay? And we were reading that part where, you know, David knocked him down with the slingshot and he you know, sunk into his head. We were talking about that. It's an interesting detail. And then he fell. And then we were talking about, well, why would David, then David runs to takes Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. But why did he have to do that? Because he had to make sure he was dead. That's a big dude. And I know he down, but he can get up. If his head cut off, he not getting up. So we got to be definitive. And let me tell you how serious this is. When you behave, as the Paul says, only in a human way, Satan has access to you. But I'm not doing anything crazy. I don't have a Ouija board. I'm not killing nobody. I'm not breaking the Ten Commandments. I mean, what is that? He has access to you. Even if you're not doing anything overtly evil, he has access to you just in you being you. And I'm not talking about demonic possession necessarily, but I'm saying that Satan operates and camouflages himself within your natural thought process, the natural way you think, the natural way you think, the natural way you think. You hear the word natural? So let me explain. Think about it. Think about how, when you in the streets, how you handle your business. When you grew up, how you handled your business. How you, in your neighborhood, your hometown, how you handle your business. In your household, how you handle your business. In your culture, how you handle your business. That's just how you roll. It's just been like that. You know, there's a certain kind of result you get from that. That's how you survive, right? Makes you feel wise. At least you have the upper hand. Ain't nobody gonna get an upper hand on me. That's not how we do things. And why do you feel wise? Because you've optimized all of your human resources, all the special ways you operate. Maybe you're clever. Maybe you're a great communicator. Maybe you're great at influencing people. Maybe you're educated. Maybe you're physically imposing or physically attractive. Maybe you're funny. Maybe you're charming. You leverage whatever tools or gifts that you have to wield life in the direction you needed to go for your benefit. And that's just what you do. You have these go-to survival skills that you call wisdom. And even if they aren't always effective, they're all you know, so that you just keep going back to them. And you get so attached to that way of thinking that you can't distinguish the thinking from you. You are not the thinking. The thinking is something else. And you got to root that thinking out of your life by becoming spiritual and just not natural. The natural is not enough. Your reasoning is not enough. Your education is not enough. Your resources is not enough. Your wealth is not enough. You need the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And when people are caught up in their thinking, they say, well, you know, that's just who I am. Or, you know, isn't that just common sense? I mean, he did step on my toe. I mean, this is what we do. And then we hold on to that mindset and it becomes the basis for strife in our life. Because we hold on to the mindset. We hold on the strength of principle. We hold on to it. And we got to let it go. And be spiritual. Let them have it. What does Paul say? Why do Christians sue other Christians? Paul's saying that don't make any kind of sense. Christian suing Christian going to a secular judge. Now, that's a shame. This is what Paul says in Corinthians. I'm not going to it right now. He says, listen, just be defrauded. Just lose out on the money. Just do that. That's how deadly strife is in the body of Christ. He said, just let it go. Lord will take care of you. Just let it go. And the Bible flags this mindset as a warning to us. In its candor, the scripture states that strife is a demonic pathway. Strife is a demonic pathway. The scripture uses these words, more or less, right? We're going to read it in James 3:14. I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to break it down. James 3:14 says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. He says, this is not wisdom. It's not the wisdom. You think it's wise. It is not. Well, that's how my grandparents, that's how my uncles, my aunts, that's how we handled our business. That ain't wise. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. The wisdom from below is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, natural point of view. It says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Disorder, it's the equivalent. And I used this analogy last week about the fires. We talk about in James, the tongue says things on fire. It's the similar kind of thing. You start spiritual wildfires in the church by gossip. You think it's innocent because you just send a text or something. Like, it's the same thing when you ain't open your mouth and you putting your fingers to work. That's starting fires. When you behave only in a human way, demonic resources are being trafficked through you into the church. Like drug, it would be like people trafficking drugs into the church on the sly, right? They coming in, you're the pusher, you're the person that they're sending it through, and it's getting people getting high on drugs because of what you're bringing to the church. Now, we're not doing that literally, but gossip is the same way. Slander is the same way. And so what Satan does, he's a planner and a strategist. So what he does, he uses the resources he's been stockpiling in your heart since you were little. It almost sends you in like a bomb to a church. Waiting to explode, waiting for somebody tells you the wrong thing, you're going to go sideways. But he's been stockpiling the explosive material. What does he use? Rejection, abuse, bullying, abandonment, ridicule, shaming, poverty, imprisonment, things you haven't been healed of, then you come to church with a smile on your face and a gift. But triggered like that because the way's the enemy. And he don't play fair. He don't wait for you old enough to kind of figure things out. He'll wait till you hit three. He gets you at three. He'll make you feel ashamed at three. Make you feel abandoned at five. And have you hold on to it. And then bring it to church and he uses it as fuel. Don't let him get away with that. And then like physical wildfires, they start small as with a match. Spiritual wildfires start with thoughts Satan plants in our minds. He already got the setup because your heart's already set up a certain way from birth. Ain't your fault. He don't play fair though. It's almost like those terrorists who use little kids. Got them with guns and stuff. They just been raised in it. They don't know. They just been raised in it. You got people in prison today. They kill people and all kind of crazy things. Their life started off that way. They don't want to be like that. That's all they know since they were five. Sometimes you got to get to know people's story. They act a certain way because they've been through a certain thing. And they ain't right, but it don't start with them. That's another reason why we got to be patient with people who get on our nerves. You don't know their story. You don't know their story. You don't know their story. You think you know their story. And so what happens is the thoughts that Satan plants in our minds, fueled by the things he stockpiled, what? They make us cynical, suspicious, anxious, jealous, vengeful, malicious, angry, fearful. And these thoughts become words in the form of gossip, slander, backbiting, murmuring, passive-aggressive communication. You know how that go? Well, I didn't say you were ugly. I didn't say that to you. I didn't say it. I might have texted it, but I didn't say it, though. I didn't say it. Okay? And then what happens is these words turn into, again, quoting the scripture, disorder in every vile practice. Just all hell breaks loose. So put the fire out while it's small. In fact, Proverbs tells us this, Proverbs 26, verse 20. He says, look, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Solomon continues, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Stop the strife kindlers. It would be just like somebody walking in with a torch. You'd be like, can you put that out, please? Can you put that out? No, you can't come in here. Can you put that out? Okay, now you can come in here. That's how we got your gossip and stuff. And however, whatever diplomatic way you use to kind of redirect the conversation, maybe you're not direct, maybe you're indirect, but you want to redirect that because that you have to. That is a fire. Yeah. Whisperers and quarrelers are people who constantly start or fan the flame of a conflict with their mouths. And you know people like this because even on a good day, they're just, like, hey, how you doing? Isn't it a wonderful day? Like, it's always somebody they mad at or somebody do them wrong. And we all have days like that. We got seasons and moments like that. But every day? We've talked about Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, right? That's how he is. You can't tell him nothing. It's a complaint no matter what you tell him. You say, Eeyore, like, you know, I'm going to give you a foot massage. Ah, I hate being tickled. Ah, don't give me that. I don't want that. Eeyore, I want to give you $1 million. I don't know how to spend it. I'm stressed out. I don't know what they're going to do. They're going to take my money. They're going to tax me. No. Christ-minded people are the opposite. And that Christ-minded people are peace-minded people. Christ-minded people are peace-minded people. We pivot from peace. We go from peace to peace. Now, in the middle, I may be, you know, ruffled or whatever, but I'm going from peace to peace. I'm pivoting from peace. And James breaks it down for us. James 3, verse 17. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. You got pure motives. Oh, why are you bringing this up? Right? Are your motives pure? Then it's peaceable. Gentle. And listen, sometimes you need a minute to get there. You can't just roll up on somebody. You need a minute for you and a minute for the other person to get to a place where y'all can both be pure, peaceable, and gentle. So if you got to wait, you got to wait. Okay? Guess what? Open to reason. Some people, man, they just so stubborn, man. They won't. Okay, we all have the way we believe, right? But we got to at least say, like, okay, if I hear a reasonable argument to the opposite, I'm willing to listen to it. I don't think you got one, but I'll hear you out. I hear you out. And it happened to you sometimes. You go tit for tat, and you don't want to concede. And you kind of already know you're wrong, but you're so mad you don't want to tell them. It's like, nah. And then the emotions chill. And it's like, yeah, they were kind of right. Yeah, that was kind of stupid. I shouldn't do that. That would be stupid. Yeah, we'll change. You know, you kind of change your mind because you're what? You want to stay open to reason, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Somebody done you wrong. Have mercy on them. Do you know what? Besides the commandment, you know why you have to do that? Because God has mercy on us. All the time. All the time. You got to say, who am I to withhold mercy from anybody? Is it full of mercy? Is it good fruits? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Impartial. That be objective. Get all the information. I said last week, quit adopting other people's causes. Just because, you know, it just got you. You just pull something and you're like, I'm ready to go. You don't know, you don't have all the information. Like, just get all the information, hear from both sides, all the sides, and then calmly decide, prayerfully decide how to weigh in on this, if you need to weigh in at all. It may not be any of your business. Be sincere. And I love verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace, not strife. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, it's people who, that's what they do. They make peace. So you need those people to sow peace to reap righteousness. What we have sometimes is the opposite. You have people, that's what they do. They make strife. And those people sow strife and reap evil. Not just for you, but for everybody. Like the people who started the fires in California. It just burned down their house. It burned down everybody else's houses because they were just sowing disaster. But spiritually speaking, we want to sow peace. Final idea. Here's the big idea I want you to get from this sermon today. We're going to close out here, right? Big idea is this. Unity requires Christ-mindedness. We just all have to adopt that mindset. Okay, as a staff, we've adopted a new software. We're using Teams. We weren't using it as much as we were before, but now we're using it because it's easier for us to work together. To, you know, Microsoft Teams, the way we do their various things, it's just like we some of us have certain ways of operating, but what we're saying to our staff is like, we're gonna adopt Teams. We're all gonna use this software. Okay, we gotta be the same thing with the Lord. We're all using the software that the Holy Spirit gives us. We're going to judge by the software that the Holy Spirit gives. We're going to judge based upon the word. We're going to judge based upon the same standard, the same judgment that's based on Christ. The second thing, big takeaway from today, is Christ-mindedness must be developed. You have it, and you got to put it on, but you also have to develop it. So what I've listed here in your notes, your digital notes, is a list of, we talked about it last week, but they're check boxes. When you get into a conflict and say, hey, am I actually doing these things? We mentioned last week, first of all, the word of God as a point of reference. And so many people get into issues and they haven't checked to see how the word is counseling them. The Holy Spirit, don't reject his ministry to you in your heart. Prayer, we got to seek the Lord for insight and wisdom. Love, there's a whole passage in 1 Corinthians 13 about the attributes of love. Are we adopting those? Christian fellowship. Hebrews talks about how we should not forsake the assembly. It encourages us to good works and to love and to be encouraged. Bible teaching, right? Fasting, which we're doing now. Discipleship, whether you're discipling other people or receiving a discipleship ministry from someone else. And then, of course, celestial wisdom, which is what we just read about, wisdom from above. So before you run off and do whatever you're going to do, check those boxes. And it could be that you don't need to say anything after you go through that. And say, God, I'm gonna just leave that with you. I'm choosing not to be upset about that. That's wrong what they did. That's not right. And I don't know their story. So you start praying for them. Dearly. It's like, I don't know how they was raised. I don't know what people preceded me in offending them. Maybe you sent me just to be kind to them. I don't know. Let me pray for them. And you start praying for them and tears start coming down your face because now the heart of Jesus, you now have Jesus's heart for that person. And all of a sudden you go from, I'm not going to be mad to like, you're rooting for them. You're like, man, how can I be a blessing to them? And God may then show you insight into their life and motivation. And you're going to start to feel sorry for them. And you're going to start to have mercy on them. And you're going to be like, you're going to go out of your way to be a blessing to them. Because you've adopted the mind of Christ. And another part of the body is mended as you become a peacemaker. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we're delighted at your leadership. You are our shepherd. You're leading us to be one. Jesus, we want to answer your prayer that we be one as you and the Father are one. So we invite you to bring us together. And for some of you, that mending process is going to require you to reconcile your relationship with God. Either because you've never been a person of faith, or because you've been around a community of faith but have never actually taken it seriously for you, or maybe you once walked closely with God and today not so much. Whatever the case may be, you need to be reconciled with Jesus. And let me tell you, it's impossible for us to be reconciled with God on our own. Our efforts really can't. So what God has done is he created a bridge. We can't become like him, but he can become like us. So he became like us in the person of his son, Jesus. It was God manifested in human form. And he lived a life. And what he did was he gave his life up as a sacrifice for us that essentially paid the price for all of our crimes against the Lord. And so what happened is he became like us so we can become like him, that we can be restored to the fullness of the image of God, which he created us in, but with all the attributes of his character being reflected in us as well. So if that's you and you want to be restored to the Lord through Jesus Christ, he is the way, he is the bridge. There is no other way to be restored with God than through Jesus. But the Lord has made a simple way for that connection to happen. So if that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to repeat after me. Now listen, as I say that, repeating after me is meaningless if in your heart you're not really committed to what you're saying. So this is for people who are saying, listen, I need the Jesus you're talking about. I'm ready to turn away from how I was living and turn toward what God has for me. I can't do this on my own. I need power from God to do this, but I'm ready to submit my life to the Lord so he can empower me to live a righteous and holy life. If that's your attitude, is that your posture? Well, then this prayer will have a transformative effect. So if that's you, just repeat after me. Dear God, I acknowledge that I have sinned. Or you might say, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I know that I need the salvation that only comes from you. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, was buried, was resurrected, and that upon his resurrection, he gave me the power to live a righteous life. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence and your power so that I can continue to live a holy life. I confess and I submit to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Amen.